We're talking about advancing through adversity. And in this study so far, as we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we've come to know a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Come on, say it. It's kind of fun. This is what you can say when you get mad in the future. Jehoshaphat. Because it really means God will judge. God will judge. That's right. Not me. God will judge. Jehoshaphat. God will judge. We saw earlier that he's a man of God. He was after his father, who was a man of God, and he was appointed after his father's death. And he took over and did amazingly godly things. He began to set up this wonderful godly structure of leadership. He tore down the Asherah poles, the gods of these other religions. He tore them down and took them away. And he was doing so much good. But we find in chapter 20, he faces a huge adversity. Three nations have sent their army. You see here the En-Gedi Valley just outside here. They looked over the hill and they see these huge, vast army marching toward Jehoshaphat in Judah. And the question is, how do we overcome our enemies God's way? What is the answer when you face adversity? Well, first of all, we learned already that adversity happens, right? Does anybody understand that? In fact, you know you're having a bad day when 60 Minutes shows up at your office. You know you're having a bad day when suicide prevention puts you on hold. You know you're having a bad day when they're showing on the news emergency exit routes from your city. You know you're having a bad day when your twin sister forgot your birthday. You know you're having a bad day when your horn is stuck on and you're following behind a group of Hell's Angels. You know you're having a bad day when your boss says, "Don't even bother to take your coat off." You know you're having a bad day when your income tax check bounces. You know you're having a bad day when you put both contacts in the same eye. Anybody ever done that? That's when you know you're having a bad day. It reminds me, though, of a true story of a man who was bedridden in his bed. Wished he could get up and about. And on his windowsill outside, he noticed a cocoon. And for weeks and weeks, he watched the cocoon grow and develop, waiting on the day when the beautiful butterfly would emerge. Kind of represented his own story, since he could not get out of bed and do the things that he wanted to do. The day came when he finally began to see the cocoon, you know, begin to fight and wrestle, and he sees a little opening begin to come, and this poor butterfly is just struggling to get out. And he said in his mind, his compassionate mind, he said, "I need to help this poor butterfly." So he takes a pair of scissors and he cuts open the cocoon, and the butterfly emerges, crawling in the dust. And that's all he ever does, because you see, the butterfly needs to struggle to develop its strength to fly. And by doing it such a grand favor of removing the adversity, he actually destroyed the butterfly he loved. How do we deal with adversity? What do we do? Last week, the first thing we have to do is we have to do adversity standing still. We had to advance standing still. Here's what you have to do. You have to face your fear. Amen? How many of us want to run away from our problems? How many of us want to be angry with God when we have problems? How many of us think we can solve all of our own problems? And we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, don't we? Number two, we have to face our God. Remember last week, this beautiful passage in verse 3, he said, Jehoshaphat decided in his mind to inquire of the Lord. What Jehoshaphat teaches us first, the first thing we do when we're facing adversity is not try to solve our problem. The first thing we need to do is turn to God. Isn't that right? Turn to God. And we also said, number three, and this is the hardest part of that equation, not only must we turn to God, but we must turn away from our control. We must flee our control. As long as we hold on to the results, as long as we hold on to how it's got to be done, we are not truly releasing it to God. Only when we get to that point we talked about last week, the I surrender all song. So we can truly say, I surrender all into your hands, Father. Can he help us deal with adversity? So we have to advance in place. But I want you to see, I can't wait to show you the rest of what he did here today. We're going to be looking at the second part of verse 3 all the way down to verse 13. And you should have a bookmark in your handout that I want to talk about a little bit later. So let's begin with prayer this morning. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We praise you, Lord, for this very moment. You have brought us here to get today. There's no accidents, no coincidences. You brought us here today for a purpose. And Lord, I know that many of us are facing many kinds of adversity today. It's not just one, it's many kinds, financial and family and physical and work and personal, spiritual, all kinds of adversity. The question is, how do we deal with that adversity? Where do we go? And first, you've already shown us we must turn to you first. We must trust in you first. But what else, Lord? What else are we to do? Help us to learn from Jehoshaphat today. Help us to see this wonderful prayer and praise that he prayed. Let it become an echo in our hearts as we affirm our faith in who you are and what you can do. And Lord God, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me. That each of us here may receive the exact message that you want us to receive today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's get into this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. Again, remember, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That was step one. He got his own heart and mind in right place. But he did not stop. He did not stop. There's more to this equation than just getting your heart right. Listen. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. You see, first on your outline here, Jehoshaphat turns to the community. Jehoshaphat turns to the community. I want you to understand, we advance together. We get through adversity not on our own, but together. We have bought the line that we are all on our own on this planet, and you're not. We as the body of Christ can come together to walk through these adversities together. And in fact, what breaks my heart today is the evil one, three S's, Satan, sin, and society have divided us up, have kept us apart from each other. And you know, his greatest weapon is to get you and I to divide from each other and try to handle our problems alone. We need each other. And here, King Jehoshaphat, a king, a ruler, a man who everybody wants to say, he can handle this. He knew he couldn't handle it. He knew that he needed to humble himself and turn to the community and ask for help. On your outline part A, let's look how the community responded. This is the key. If we're going to advance together, it says they came together, verse 4, they came together from every town in Judah. The people came together. They physically came. You got to understand, Judah is a large swath of territory, about the size of Alabama. And this is before the days of airplanes and vehicles. When they say they came together, you think they jumped in a car and drove up to Jerusalem? How'd they get there? Most likely walking. The primary modes of transportation is they were walking. And I want you to understand, they knew what was going on. They had heard through the grapevine, hey, the enemy's coming. There, we're in trouble. Our king's in trouble. Our whole area's in trouble. They knew they had a problem. But I want you to see the beauty of this is he turns to the community and they came together. It says in verse 13, all, notice this, look at verse 13. All the men of Judah with their wives and their children, I love this one, and their little ones. What's the little ones, you think? They're babies. Even the babies showed up and stood before the Lord. I think this is really cool. All the men, the wives, the children, the babies of Judah all showed up. And what did they do? They stood before the Lord. They stood before the Lord. Friends, we have to take our stand as a community. I love Ephesians 6:13. You know this scripture. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that when the day of evil comes, what? You will be able to what? Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. See, God doesn't call us to advance against the enemy. He calls us to stand our ground. There are times when our answer is to stand our ground. There's other times we have to fight, you know, to resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. But here these people came. They came together. They stood together. And I'm telling you, this is the missing key to this church. And every church, the reason we are so powerless today in the Christian community. I'm telling you, the Lord is putting more and more and more heavy burden on my heart, the disunity of the Christian church. It's heavier and heavier upon my heart. And I see here these people, even though they are separated, when it comes to crisis, when it comes to adversity, they come together. In fact, you know what I want to say to us? Prosperity, our prosperity, has given us a license to be separate. And maybe, perhaps, have you considered that maybe the adversity we are facing as a nation is in order to pull us back together as a people? You all remember 9/11, don't you? When we felt once and for all that we had been attacked on our own land, we thought, well, nobody attacks America on our own land. And suddenly the people came back together. Here, these people understood they got to come back together. He goes on to say, look up here at verse number 5. I love this picture. It's the part 4 of your outline there. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, the new court. And this was a new court built to represent a priest before the people. In other words, Jehoshaphat, even though he as a king is not able to offer sacrifice, the only priest can do that. He cannot offer the incense in the altar. He cannot do that. Only a priest can do that. But he can stand here at the door of the priest's court. And he can stand before the people and he can stand before God on behalf of the people. These people came together. They responded. They came together to the temple, to the new court. And they stood before Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat said, look, we need each other. I'm standing here as a priest before you, between you and God and between God and you. And what did he ask them to do? Two things. First, he asked them to fast. It says, he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The word fasting comes from the Hebrew word tzum, and it means to cover, as in covering your mouth, where you refrain from eating, to discipline yourself, to focus your mind. And again, some people ask, well, how long do you have to fast? How many days? How many hours? Whatever. You know what? Time is not the goal. All right, there's no justice in time. It's heart transformation that is the goal. You fast until you come to that point to where you don't have to fast anymore. In some ways, I've realized in my calling you to fast, I've given you an out. In calling myself to fast, I'm doing a 2-day fast right now. I need to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to fast until I don't have to fast anymore, until I get past whatever it is that you're trying to teach me right now. So in other words, we fast, we cover our mouths, we refrain from eating food, we refrain from doing other things, whatever it is you're fasting, whether it's TV or the internet, and believe me, we need to do that sometime. We need to cover ourselves from those things so that we can have heart transformation until God can get through to us. My last sabbatical, I did a three-day fast, and I told you then that I really thought this was going to be a rah-rah, wonderful, I love you meeting, and it wasn't. Sometimes the Lord has to say, you know, what about this? Fasting is not pleasurable. It's not easy. In fact, fasting represents kind of repenting of your sin. It's kind of dealing with the flesh part of your body that wants to control you. Begin to whittle off all those things that control you in times of fasting until that heart transformation comes. So here Jehoshaphat calls on the community, he turns the community, and he says, look, I'm calling you to fast. I need you to get serious about your relationship with God. And then I love this phrase, verse 4, the people of Judah came together to do what? To seek help from the Lord. The word seeking is another good word in Hebrew, bakwash. But it means to seek the face of God. It actually is more of a worship word than a prayer word. Bakwash is to seek after the Lord, to hound him, to go after him, to be a God seeker until you can see his face. It's not just a casual experience. Okay, God, I'm praying to you today. Thank you very much. I need to go on with my time. Bakwash is a worship experience where you are seeking the very face of God. And again, fasting and seeking are not time-driven events. I can't tell you, you seek 30 good minutes of bakwash and you'll have it. No. You seek until you find. You knock until the door's open. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. You keep on knocking. This is what they did. They were hungry for the face of God because they were in a crisis moment. And I wonder if this is exactly why God allows our adversity. Because I don't know about you, I'm not a really good seeker when everything is honky-dory. I'm not a really good faster when life is going terrific. So he allows us to be tested, allows us to be tried so that we'll seek him again. And you see, they came together from all Judea, from all Judah, to the temple. I want you to know they knew where the presence of God was. The Shekinah glory of God would show up at that temple. Just like at the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God would show up at those tabernacles. And sometimes it would be so bright, so powerful, the priest couldn't even enter the door. Because there was such a glow, such a power. And they knew that this is where you go to find the face of God. And they went to that place. I guess I've been asking myself, where can I go to seek the face of God? It's up to you. I tell you, this is a wonderful place right here. Sometimes the most holy moments are just in the dark walking around this room. Sometimes I just pace the room and just pray to God and just get angry with him and just pour out myself to him, you know? And he just meets me in these places. And wherever it is for you, maybe it's out in nature. Maybe it's out on the Civil War battlefield for you. I don't know. Different people have different ways, but there's a place. You find a place where you can seek the face of God, and you go there. And let's find it. Let's go there right now. Let's find that place. Because I love 2 Chronicles 7:15. Remember, Solomon is praying for the temple. And the Lord says these words, my ears shall be attentive. Now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. God says, this is my place. You come here to pray, I'm here. And I'll be with you. So you know our responsibility. I really want to talk to you a minute about our responsibility. It's very easy for those out in the congregation or those in the people to look at the leader and to say, boy, this leader is just not doing it. They're just not making it happen. If I was leader, I'd do this and I'd do that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Whether it's in this nation, whether it's in a church, whether it's at the office, all of us can look up to the leader and say, you know, they are not doing their part. I'm telling you today what God laid on my heart, because I look at this from a leader's point of view. I said, you know, he was turning to the people. And what the Lord said to me clearly, he said, no, the people were turning to me. They have a responsibility as part of the congregation and the people of God to turn to God and to seek him and to fast and to pray on behalf of that leader. You see, our responsibility, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, come on, you know this, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Amen. Like it or not, this is the hinge. Like it or not, this is the hinge of our spiritual life. You have as much a responsibility for this church and this kingdom as I do. Just because I am called to be the shepherd, you are called to be the sheep. And more importantly, you are the children of God, just like me. We are my people. Are you his people? Are you called by his name? Are you? Come on, are you? What does this thing say then that we have to do? Humble ourselves. Pray. Seek my face. Notice that. Seek my face. What's that? Quabash. Quabash. Seek my face. Turn from our wicked ways. You know what? We have a responsibility to self-analyze and say, you know, I'm not in the right place with God. I've got to repent of where I'm headed, and I've got to get on God's direction. We expect God to do his part, but we are not willing to do our part. John 17, 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one together as we are one together. Do you understand being one does not happen naturally? You understand it's not something that you are, it's something that you become. When you see adversity, when you see diversity, when you see difficulty, disunity, what do? You have to say, I refuse to be part of this disunity. Whatever prejudice, whatever separation is there, we say, no, my job, my responsibility is to be one as Jesus and God are one with every other believer. We can disagree all the time. He doesn't say we have to be uniform, does he? He doesn't say we have to be identical, because we're not. We're very diverse. But he says his prayer for us and our job is to be one even in our diversity. We've all come from different places. We're all different ages. We've had different experiences. But our responsibility is to strive to be one with each other. And then the last one, 1 Corinthians 12. The whole concept of the body. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 specifically says, now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. You are the body of Christ. You have your part to play. And when we don't play it, we are not taking our responsibility. And then when we sit back and say, God, why aren't you doing what you said you were going to do when we are not doing our part? Why are we looking up to someone else and saying, why isn't he doing his job to do this or that if we are not accepting our part? You get it? And in this nation today, let me just rant for just a minute. In this nation today, we want to sit back as Christian people and say, how did this happen? How did this happen? You know how it happened? We didn't do our job. In this latest magazine, Franklin Graham Decision Magazine, he makes the point. 30 million evangelicals refuse to vote, refuse to practice their right and their privilege as an American citizen. And then we go and say, how is this happening? We didn't do our part. The church failed. We are trying to fit in with the world rather than standing up against the world for the sake of the kingdom. Not only did we not vote, we're not running. The Christians are not running for office. The Christians are not controlling their local governments. They could be involved. They could take over. We could lead this thing in a spiritual direction, but we have to choose to be a part. You see, Jehoshaphat turns to the community. Let me get off my rant here. Jehoshaphat turns to the community, and this is what I'm doing today with you. You know, I am the leader, but only the humble servant. I have nothing to tell you except what this word has to say to you too. And what I believe the Lord is saying today is, our future is not in my hands, it's in our hands. No matter what we are or are not, it is our job to make it right, to do what it takes. And then the second part, Jehoshaphat turns to the community. Next, I love this part. Jehoshaphat leads the community in prayer, or what I call a praise. I love this. You've heard of prayer of Jabez. I'm sure you've heard of all kinds of prayers from Moses and Paul. And Jesus, of course, has lots of prayers. But how many of you have ever heard of Jehoshaphat's prayer? This prayer right here, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 through 12. And we're going to go over it in a minute, but I want to look at it piece by piece, and then I want you to understand why this is so important. Verse number 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah. All the people that had come, the babies, the wives, the husbands, all of them came. They're at the temple. They're standing in front of the new court, so Jehovah's standing up as a priest before them. And listen to this prayer. Verse 6, he talks about the attributes of God, God's attributes. Listen to this. O Lord, God of our fathers, listen to this first question. Are you not the God in heaven? Now you think maybe the emphasis is on heaven. It's not. The emphasis here on the Greek, on the Hebrew is, are you not the God that's in heaven? You know, it's not like you're one of many. Popular view today is there's a bunch of ways to get to God and they're all the same God. No. There's only one God in heaven. You see, the first attribute is the God in heaven. Yes, the answer is, let me just ask you this question. Is he the God in heaven? Yes. Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. I love 1 Kings 8:23. Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above, or on earth below. You are the one who keeps your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. There's no God like our God. There's only one God in heaven. It's the God. His name is Yahweh. Amen? Yeah. Number two, he goes on to say, second question, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Is he truly the ruler of all the kingdoms and nations of this world? Come on, is he? Yes, he is. Number three, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Is absolute power over all things and people, is that who God is? If he is. Imagine any adversity you're facing if you just answer those very simple first three questions. If you're able to say, are you God in heaven? Are you not God in heaven? Yes, you are. Are you not the ruler over nations and kingdoms? Yes, you are. Are you not more powerful than all things and people? Yes, you are. So why am I worried about whatever I'm having to face right now? God, his attributes prove who he is. Verse 7 through 9, he talks about God's actions. God's actions, part B in your outline. Look at verse 7. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? God defeated Israel's enemies. Is that true? Did God defeat Israel's enemies? Yes, he did. You see, history is actually his story. All of history is proving what God said is true. History is His story. And God provided for His people, didn't He? Did He give them a land flowing with milk and honey? Did He provide every need they had? Yes. Look at this. They have lived in it and have built it in sanctuary for Your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plagues or famine, we will stand in Your presence before this temple that bears Your name and will cry out to You in our distress, and You will hear us and You will save us. Will God hear us and save us? If we stand before Him, if we truly, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if we will truly humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, will He hear us? Yes, He will. He will. Jehoshaphat says, I know I can hear the sound of the horses coming. I see the dust clouds of thousands of soldiers coming against us, and we are small and we are powerless. But don't we have a God who's bigger than all that? I love verse 10 and 11. Because you know what? This is God's adversity. I put it that way on purpose. It's not Jehoshaphat's adversity. This is God's adversity. God is allowing this. Therefore, God takes ownership of this. Look what He says here, verse 10. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory You would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession You gave us as an inheritance. You see, He said, look, the people You protected are now threatening us. At one point when they came out of Egypt, they had the opportunity to go and take those people, and God said, nope. He would not let them take them over. And look now, they've now turned around and become an enemy, coming against them. And they're trying to take the land You gave us. They're trying to take over the land that You gave us. You see, I don't think there's any problem expressing your fear and your concern to God. Don't you think? Amen. Don't you think it's part of your prayer? Now, Father, I don't understand this, okay? You sent me here. You placed me in this place. You built this thing up. And now You're telling me we're going to leave this thing stranded? Does that sound like God to You? And then last, God's ability, verse 12. O our God, will You not judge them? You see, God will judge them. He will do the judging so we don't have to. Our job is not to condemn. Our job is not to put down. Our job is not to judge them. And this is judgment in terms of condemnation. Now, we can judge their fruit. We can judge their intentions. We as Christian people have to do that. But only God has the right to condemn someone to hell. But He will. Do you trust Him? I love this next one. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Look, until we come to that point of rock bottom, to where we say we are totally helpless before this problem. Yes. Will He help us? He will help us, not us. He will do it, not us. When we come to that point of saying we cannot defeat this enemy our own way, we are helpless before God. And then He says, we do not know what to do. I don't know about you, but I feel that way most of the time. Feel that way right this minute. I do not know what to do. But you know what that implies? That He does. He knows, not us. The answer is not unknown. It's just not known to us. God knows. And so He says this, we do not know what to do, but Our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. Yes, he will work, not us. He will work. So here's this prayer. Look at your clip there. Hit that middle light, would you? You're coming up, Micah. So when you face adversity this week, whether it's a test, exam, at school, relationship issues, financial problems, whatever you're facing, maybe consider the Jehoshaphat prayer praise. It says, Lord, are you not God in heaven? Yes. Are you not the ruler over all nations and kingdoms? Yes. Are you not more powerful than all things and people? The answer is yes. You not only drove out the inhabitants of the promised land, but also gave the land to your people Israel, right? So I will trust you to provide for whatever needs I have. You promised that when I cry out to you, that you will hear me and save me. Therefore, I will trust you to hear my cry. Now, I am facing adversity today, Father. I know that you see my situation, Father. I know that you are concerned about me as your child, Father. You will judge these people, and I am powerless to help myself. Therefore, I will trust in you. I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you, dear Jesus. I will trust that you will fight for me. In Jesus' name. So we move into this prayer garden. There's two major concerns upon my heart today. And we're going to watch a video before we get into this. But I'm really saddened and concerned about the people along the coast and all those who have lost their families, lost their houses. And this was maybe better. It turned out better than it could have been. But still, thousands and thousands are in trouble. And this video is not necessarily about this particular thing. This was a past video. I think it was actually the Tuscaloosa tornado is what he was doing this for. But Matthew West wrote a song called Strong Enough. You ever heard of that song? He says in the middle of here, I know I'm not strong enough to be everything that I'm supposed to be. I give up. I'm not strong enough. Hands of mercy, won't you cover me? Lord, right now I'm asking you to be strong enough for the both of us. Well, maybe that's the point. To reach the point of giving up, because when I'm finally at rock bottom, well, that's when I start looking up and reaching out. And later on he says, because I'm broken down to nothing, but I'm still holding on to the one thing, you are God and you are strong. When I am weak, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you know what? I don't have to be strong enough. I don't have to be strong enough. Let's watch this video. God, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for what you're showing us, Lord. We trust you with this church. We trust you with our lives. And Lord, we know that when we face adversity, we can turn to you and we can turn to the community. Lord, we face adversity together. We are the body of Christ. When one part hurts, all the parts hurt. We're one in you. We're called by you and called by your name. So, Lord, you hear us. Thank you, Father. Go with us, dear Father. Bring us back safe next week with a fresh insights as to who we're to be and what you want us to do. Because we don't know, but our eyes are on you. And we thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.